This time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton. And for everyone else, I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to Luke chapter 1. If you find the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, the third Gospel, Mark chapter 1, or start a couple-week series on Christmas this morning. And, you know, Christmas is good news. Christmas is a good news time. The Bible is all about good news, but specifically, Christmas, we want to acknowledge that it's good news. And so Christmas is good news. The good news of Christmas this morning we want to talk about, though it may not seem like good news, Christmas is good news for the disappointments and the longings, unfulfilled longings of our lives. And this morning we'll be looking at the story of the birth of John the Baptist, both foretold and his birth, and the role of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, and then also verses 57 through 80. So we want to talk about the good news, because Christmas is good news for the longings and the disappointments of our lives. A man by the name of Sir Alexander Mackenzie, which I'm sure you're all familiar with because he is a Canadian hero. How many Canadians do we have here? No Canadians, eh? Okay. All right. So I figured you wouldn't know him. I didn't know about him until I read about him this week. But he's a Canadian hero because as an early fur trader and explorer, he accomplished a magnificent feat when he led an expedition across Canada from Fort Chipewyan on Lake Athabasca to all the way to the Pacific Ocean. What is interesting is his incredible journey was completed in 1793, 11 years before two guys that I think we would probably all be familiar with, Lewis and Clark, completed their expedition. And so Mackenzie was actually 11 years ahead of Lewis and Clark in accomplishing the task of making it to the Pacific Ocean from Canada. Now, what is interesting about Mackenzie is that earlier, in 1789, 4 years earlier, he had a major disappointment. He and his explorers had set out an effort to find a water route to the Pacific Ocean, and this valiant group followed a mighty river, which is now known as the Mackenzie River, with high hopes. They paddled furiously amid great danger, but unfortunately, it didn't end in the Pacific, but instead in the Arctic Ocean. Mackenzie, in his diary, called the river that they had this high adventure on the River of Disappointment. You know, life is full of disappointments, and it's full of unfulfilled longings, and if you haven't experienced it yet, just wait. I would ask for a show of hands, but I think I know the answer. How many of us have had a disappointment or an unfulfilled longing in our lives? I think probably all of us would raise our hands this morning to say there have been disappointments along the way, things that didn't work out the way I was hoping it. There are things that I long to see take place that are yet to have happened. We live in a world, we live in a time, we live in a human frailty that says there are disappointments, things that just don't go our way, and longings that we long for, we long to see, but have yet to come to fruition. You know, Christmas, we often think about, you know, the baby in the manger, and we celebrate all those things. But Christmas is good news because Christmas speaks to the hope that comes in our disappointments and our unfulfilled longings. Christmas is good news for it. This morning, we want to look at the story of Zechariah. We want to look at the story of the birth of John the Baptist to see that there is good news for the disappointments and the longings of our lives. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. You can fill them out if you desire to do that. But we want to first start by understanding the story, and then we will get to a few lessons that we can learn this morning. So understanding the story, beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, sets the stage, and it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But, anytime there's a but, we need to pay special attention because it's going to pivot the story. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. So in understanding the story, we need to begin by understanding the disappointments and the unfulfilled longings of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. We are told that they were upright, godly people. They were both in the priestly line of Aaron. They were both, you would look at them and you would say, these people have it together. These people are upright. They are blameless. They follow the law of God. Well, they are people who love God. They're devoted to God. They're in the priestly line. Zechariah is a priest himself. These are the spiritual elites. But they had disappointment. Because for years, certainly they had tried to have a child. But for years, they were unsuccessful. Because Elizabeth was barren, and now they are at the point of their lives where they are too old to even have kids anymore. And this was going to be their plight. They were going to be childless people. Now, obviously, we can relate if you've longed for a child, if you've wanted a child and haven't been able to have one, there would be disappointment in an unfulfilled desire not coming to fruition. But in first century Israel, in the Jewish culture of the day, this was looked at as a shameful thing. To not be able to have a child, many people thought, well, there's sin in that person's life if they are not able to have a child. And so they were looked down upon in their culture if they were not able to have children. And so they would have carried this public shame upon their lives, but they would have also had this disappointment that was yet to be fulfilled because there was going to come a day when they were no longer going to be able to provide for themselves. And in the culture of first century Israel, in the Jewish culture, children took care of parents. As parents would love and care for and raise their children, there would come a day when now the children would be the ones to take care of their parents. And so here would be Zechariah and Elizabeth. One day, it's coming soon. They're in their old age. They have no children. Who's going to take care of them? Deep disappointment. There's something else. Because they were in this priestly line, because they were so upright and blameless, those who loved the Lord so deeply were looking for something. They were looking for the redemption, for the consolation of Jerusalem. They were looking for God to come and set his people free. They were looking for God to come and deliver them from their sin. They were looking forward with hope for what God was yet to do. But here they are in their old age, and they have not yet seen it. There's this longing that they have had all of their lives to see God come through and deliver them from evil, from oppression, from the power of sin. They've been looking forward to it, and as of yet, that longing is unfulfilled. Godly, godly people who are dealing with deep disappointment and deeply unfulfilled longings. So we understand the story. We understand that there is disappointments and longings in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Continuing on. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Pause right there for a moment. This is a significant event in Zechariah's life. The way the priestly line worked is there were somewhere in the neighborhood at this time of about 13,000 priests who would minister before the Lord on behalf of Israel. Now, all the priests were needed, at the three festivals of Passover, of the Feast of Tabernacles, and at the Feast of Weeks as well. And so three times a year, they would come together and they would lead the people together in worship before God. But then it was divided up in priestly divisions where everybody would serve in the temple for 2 weeks. So everybody was together for these three feasts serving, and then everybody was divided the rest of the year to cover 2 weeks in the temple to go and to offer ongoing sacrifices. And so here Zechariah is. He's in Jerusalem. It's in his 2 weeks of service, and he is the one to go and to burn incense before the Lord. Now, what is significant about this? It says that they're chosen by lot. One time in a priest's life, they would enter into the temple to offer incense to the Lord. Think about that. One time. And this is Zechariah's one time. He's gone all of his life as a priest before the Lord. He's in his old age. And now is the time where he has his opportunity to go into the holy place to offer sacrifice, to offer and burn incense to the Lord. And it's at this moment, with all the worshipers assembled outside praying, that verse 11 happens. He's in preparing to offer this incense, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 11, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Imagine, you're going in. This is your one time. This is a holy moment. This is a high moment. This may be the highest thing you've ever done in your life and probably will ever do, and you're going in to offer this, and all of a sudden there's somebody else there. That would kind of startle you. That would grip you with fear because it's not just somebody who wandered in. Nobody wanders in there. This is an angel of the Lord, and Zechariah knows this. And he's gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Is that good news? Here it is. We understand the story. Here's the good news. In the midst of the disappointments, in the midst of the longings, it all goes away with one encounter. Zechariah walks in to offer the incense, to do this once-in-a-lifetime thing, and the angel Gabriel is there and tells him, all your disappointments, all your unfulfilled longings, the Lord has heard your prayer, and the Lord is answering. In one moment, in one declaration of good news, Zechariah finds out that Elizabeth, his wife, will have a baby. That disappointment of not having a child, this gift from the Lord is coming. Your disappointment ends. And not only will your disappointment end, but we're going to wrap this thing up even more. And you, this one, this son that I'm going to give you, whose name will be John, will be the one who will lead the nation of Israel towards what they have been praying for, their deliverance and consolation, by turning the hearts of fathers back, by preparing the way for the Lord, by doing a work in Israel that has never been seen before. Talk about good news. For people with disappointment and unfulfilled longing, in one encounter, Zechariah finds out, I'm having a son, and this son's going to be the one to fulfill all the longings, to lead towards fulfilling all the longings that we have not yet seen take place. Is that good news? Here's John. Good news. Now, what would your expectation be? What would you think would be verse number 18 next? I would think verse number 18, if Zechariah has been praying for this and Gabriel says, your prayer has been heard, you're going to have a son and he's going to be the one to lead towards fulfilling this longing that you've had. You know, you got a couple options. Zechariah's probably going to do a little happy dance. Woo! He may go up to the angel Gabriel. You know, this is a little irreverent, but he may go up to the angel Gabriel and give a little high five. Yes! He may fall down with tears of joy. I can't believe it. The thing I've been waiting for all this time and praying for all this time, it's coming about. Hallelujah. That's what you would expect, one of those things, right? Or maybe your response would be different. But you would think it would be a celebration, joyful excitement, right? Look what verse 18 says. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Does that sound like a guy who's excited? This is a guy. This is a guy who is human, who is frail, and who is experiencing doubt. See, as we understand the story and the disappointments and the longings, we need to also understand the role of our human frailty and the role of our doubt. Here is Zechariah who hears. His prayers are answered. A son is coming. Deliverance for Israel is coming. And his response is, really? How's that possible? This isn't questions. We'll get to Mary next week. And her question is a reverent, like, wow, how is this going to take place? This is amazing. His is, seriously? Yeah. Come on. Are you out of your mind? Now he's starting to think, well, I must be dreaming this thing because this doesn't take place. And he asks, why? How can this be? I'm an old man. My wife's well along in years. And the angel answers, well, here's why. Because I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. You want to know how you're going to know? I've been in the presence of God, and I've been sent to tell you this. God himself sent me to tell you this. That's how you can know for sure. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when the time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. And in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. Here, despite Zechariah's godliness, despite him being a priest, despite him praying for years and years and years and years, the frailty of his humanity, the weight of the disappointment and the longing wells up. And all he can say is, how is this possible? Unbelief, doubt, all because of the role of human frailty. And as a result, he is not able to speak until the day that all of this takes place. Skip ahead 4 months to verse 57. For 5 months, Elizabeth has been in seclusion, praising the Lord. And now 4 months later, verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, as was the custom, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, well, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the son, or name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And here in this moment, his act of now belief from doubt and unbelief, from human frailty. He gets to the moment where he is able to write, his name is John. And his tongue is loosed. His mouth is loosed again. And he utters praise to God. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he begins to prophesy of what his son was going to do and be. Verse 67 through the end of the chapter says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn, and this horn represents strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly in Israel. So he begins to prophesy over his son, and he praises God for raising up salvation, for raising up strength to deliver and to bring salvation to his people, to bring salvation over the enemies that Israel faced, both physical and even more, as we believe more, he is prophesying over the spiritual enemies of both Satan and death that sin has brought on. He's brought salvation. He's going to bring salvation from sin through the tender mercy and forgiveness of sin. And that this son would be the forerunner to the one who would come, who we know today was the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this gave hope. All of this was, in both the present and the future, good news. See, in this prophecy, in this encounter that Zechariah has, in the birth and then the prophetic word that he speaks, Zechariah shows us something very, very important. He shows us that in John, there was both present good news. There was present good news for the moment because his disappointments for he and Elizabeth were now gone. He had a son, what he had always wanted. But there was also a future that was coming. There was a future good news because this John was 8 days old. But his birth not only set hope for the day and brought good news for the disappointment of no child, but it now sets the future. This is what he will do. This is what the Lord will do through him. It is a present good news and it is a future good news. See, so often when we think of good news, is it has to be right now. I have to benefit from it right now in this moment for it to be good news. Sometimes good news anchors us right where we're at. And sometimes it gives us hope for what is yet to come. Especially in America, we love to get the instant gratification, don't we? Right now. Good news is both present and its future. And Zechariah's prophecy over his son by the power of the Spirit shows us both. That good news is present and good news is future. I love this story. It's not a story in that it's fiction. Story in that it's, you know, a historical account. I love it because it shows us real people. Real people in Zechariah and Elizabeth, of people who wrestled, who lived with disappointment, and who lived with unfulfilled longings, but the good news that comes as a result of Christmas. Understand this story so that we can, and we'll wrap it up, we want to apply this story to us in four lessons. The first is we all have disappointments and longings. I don't think I'm telling you anything that you don't already know and feel. And I believe even that the Holy Spirit is bringing some of those disappointments, some of those unfulfilled longings to your mind already. He's allowing you to feel those things because we all live with disappointments. We all live with longings that have yet to come. We've all experienced it in some way, shape, or form because maybe you had a vision of what life was going to look like and it hasn't quite come out to that yet. Maybe you, in your marriage or your child rearing, it hasn't worked out the way you were hoping it was going to work out. Maybe you've had health challenges, or maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe it's been a real disappointment that the Steelers haven't won the Super Bowl since 2009. There's disappointments in life. Some of them are life-altering and life-shaking and really matter. Others of them, like the Steelers not winning, yeah. But you know what? We live lives that have disappointment. We have longings that are unfulfilled, things that we long to see but you have not yet seen, like a person that we've been praying for to come to know Jesus the Messiah who hasn't come to know him yet, or a child that has wandered away from Jesus and you long to see them repent and turn back to the Lord, back to the faith of their youth. Or maybe it's just the longing for heaven one day. You know, deep down, we all long for something in this life, and that something is heaven, because in heaven it's perfect because God is there. We long for it. We long for all things to be made right. We all have disappointments. We all have longings. And I want us to know this morning that all of us should be able in some way, shape, or form be able to relate to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because disappointments and longings is part of the human condition. Amen? It's just a part of life. It's part of the human condition. And at church needs to be the place where we acknowledge that there are disappointments and longings that are yet to be fulfilled. So often people think of church as I come in and I put on a happy face and everything's wonderful and great and I have no problems, I have no struggles, I have no disappointments. And even if there is, I could just say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God's good. Well, all those things are true, but you know what? We need to be able to be true and honest with one another and to know that in church, it's okay to acknowledge our disappointments and not acknowledge our unfulfilled longings. Because where else are you going to do it and be able to be encouraged with good news? Because second lesson, we need to be people who hear the good news over and over and over. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but we live in a world in a media blitz society where you rarely hear good news. Most of it is just, this is wrong and this is wrong and this person and that person and this, everything's falling apart, and you hear all the disasters and the hurricanes and the, you know, the earthquakes and the floods and the fires and all these things. And everything is bad news. Friends, we need good news. And the good news is, because you may wonder, what does Zechariah and Elizabeth have to do with me today? They lived 2,000 years ago. Their situation was completely different than me. What does Zechariah and Elizabeth have to do with my life today? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because they have everything to do with your life today. Because their lives show us that God loves us so much that he gives us good news in the midst of our disappointments and our unfulfilled longings. The fact that you are here today is God saying, I love you so much that I want you to know there is good news, even if all the news that you've been hearing lately, and even if your life situation says it's all bad. God loves you and wants you to know today that there's good news. And their lives show us that God is faithful to all of his promises. And he is faithful and shows us this because God promised that he was going to raise one up in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of people back to himself. And in John, there is the fulfillment of a promise that was made 400 years earlier, which says this, even if it doesn't seem like it's happening on the time frame that you want, God will come through. He is faithful to his promises. And their lives tell us also that the ultimate good news is that God has sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from all of our enemies. The greatest enemy that we all have is sin and death and Satan. No matter who the people are in your life, no matter where you live in the world, we all in humanity share the same three common enemies: sin, death, and Satan. And God has sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to deliver us from all of our enemies. And he has sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to be the one who paid the price on the cross by dying there, taking our sin upon himself, so that all who would repent, all who would turn to him, would find life in Jesus and forgiveness of sin. And by finding life and forgiveness of sin in Jesus, we will have peace and we will walk in the light of life. There will be no more darkness. Even if the world is chaotic and dark and scary and full of disappointment and is full of longing, there is hope in Christ. That's good news. That is good, good news. So hear it. And when life speaks otherwise, don't rely on me or someone on the radio or someone on the TV or someone on the internet to preach good news to you. Preach good news to yourself. Take the truth of what John or what Zechariah prophesied over his son John and preach it to yourself, because it's God's word to you. And hold on to the good news that our God is good, that he delivers us from our enemies, that he forgives us, that he's full of mercy, and that he wants us to live in peace and in life. Preach the good news to yourself as you hear it. Third, just stay honest then and soft with God and others. Here's what I mean by that. Third lesson. Zechariah shows us how humanly frail we are under the weight of disappointment and under the weight of our unfulfilled longings. Even the most godly of people are prone to disappointment, to unfulfilled longings, to doubt, to unbelief. There is not one of us, and so can we just not lie to ourselves and lie to God and lie to each other and say, I would never do that? Because I can tell you, if I was in Zechariah's position, I probably would have been doing the exact same thing. What in the world are you talking about? Because when disappointments and unfulfilled longings just pile up and you pray and you pray and you pray and you see none of it happen, when it actually comes about, you have the tendency in our human frailty to say, So can we just be honest with one another and say we would probably be just like Zechariah and our response would probably be the same? And can we be honest with one another? Because in church many times we like to put on the I have strong faith and look so good and say I would never do like that. Can we just be honest and say I probably would be there too? And here's why, because here are the disappointments and here are the frailties and here are the unfulfilled longings of my life. And to confess them before God and confess them one with another, because that keeps our hearts soft. Because if we are honestly processing them with one another and with the Lord, then we're able to come to that place when the Lord answers, we're like, ah, it's come. It's come. Keep our hearts soft. Stay honest and soft with God and with others. And last lesson, and we wrap up with this. Let the good news touch your present and let it anchor your future. See, if nothing else today, I hope that good news lifts you up. The good news of the gospel lifts you up a little bit today. And says, no matter what disappointments I've had, no matter what longings are yet to be fulfilled, there is a God in heaven who loves me, who has sent his son Jesus already to pay the price on the cross for my sin so that I can be delivered from my enemies, so that I can have peace and forgiveness and mercy, so that I can live in the light with God. May it give us hope this day. May it strengthen us. But also may it help us to look to the future. Because good news helps us to look to the future, that there is a God who sent his son, and his son has ascended into heaven, but that son, Jesus, as he came as a baby, is coming back as a conquering king. And when he comes back as a conquering king, everything that is a disappointment, every longing that is yet to be fulfilled, it will all be made right. It's forward-looking, even though it is also present for our lives today. So let the good news touch your present and let it anchor you for your future. This week I had a conversation with a friend. And this friend has been dealing with a lot of disappointments, a lot of unfulfilled longings in their life in the recent past. And in many ways, they had not experienced many disappointments. They experienced disappointments along the way. But they had not experienced a lot of disappointments. But lately, they've been going through some situations, and the disappointments have been heavy. And it's been taking a toll on my friend. But you know, the more we talked, and it wasn't anything about a person, it was all about the person, Jesus. The more we talked about Jesus, and the more we talked about his goodness, and the more we talked about his love, and the more we talked about what he's done for us, and the more we talked about the fact that he has come to give us hope, and to give us peace, and to give us joy, and to give us strength in the midst of trials and tribulations, and that one day all of this is going to be over. The more we talked, the countenance of my friend began to change. Not because the circumstances of their life had changed in a moment, but because they were able to see that there is a God in heaven who they already knew all about, but the weight of disappointments, the weight of unfulfilled longings has started to weigh them down. And when they were able to shift their perspective back to where they were before all this happened, there was a countenance change. Why? Because in the midst of disappointments and unfulfilled longings, our God has not changed and will not change. He's the one who has promised, he's the one who is fulfilling, and he is the one who will fulfill all of his promises. And Christmas is good news because it points us to a God who showed us about John to prepare the way for the Savior who is coming and who is coming back again. And that is good news. That is good news. So this morning we're going to come to a close in our service by taking communion together. And communion is good news. Communion is good news because it points us to the fact that Jesus has come, that Christmas leads us to Easter, because Easter is about the death and the resurrection of Christ, about him paying for our sins. Without Christmas, there is no Easter. We come together today to acknowledge the body of Christ on the cross and the blood of Christ shed for us. Good news for today. And good news for eternity. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of communion together. You simply have to be a member of the family of God, having trusted in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, to gather around the communion table together. If there's anything in your life, whether it be between you and God, that you know he's been dealing with you on and you haven't quite work through and made that right with him, or there's a problem with another believer or another person and you haven't made that right with them, the Apostle Paul says just to let that go, let communion go if you're not able to deal with that this morning, and just to spend time with the Lord in prayer and working through those issues with him. We want everyone who desires to come to the Lord's table, who have trusted in Christ, who their hope is in him, and good news, they believed it, to come to the table together. This morning is just be simple and quiet so that you might reflect upon the good news of Christmas, the good news of Jesus. So I invite those who are going to serve to come, to prepare to serve the elements to you this morning.